Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and as the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, he has something to say to them of importance, and that is, we know that they were all tied up in knots about gifts of the Spirit, and who had what, and who was more important than the other. Who was the better preacher? Who was the better teacher? We know all of that as we've gone through this book. When we come to this passage of Scripture, after all that he has taught about, and the last time we were together, we talked about spiritual gifts. Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians 15:1, "Moreover, brothers, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, and which you stand in." So Paul says to them, listen, after all this I've given to you about gifts and all the difference of opinions that you have and me trying to sort out the messes that you have in the church, I'm coming back to the very beginning. You remember in the very beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 how it was about the cross, the preaching of the cross is to those that perish foolishness. That Paul was kept on telling them that this was what was of first importance, that this was the real answer. And so often churches get rabbit trailed. They go off in other directions and move away from the centrality of the gospel. So Paul begins with the gospel, and as we come to the end of 1 Corinthians, he ends with the gospel. He wants it understood. This is what's of real importance. People think somehow, oh, if only we were able to do this, if only this could happen, only that could happen. It is the gospel that changes people's lives. Everything else is subservient to the truths of the gospel. Take the gospel out and you have nothing left. And sometimes, sadly, churches put the emphasis on everything else but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I mean even so-called evangelical churches. The Apostle Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, except Christ and Him crucified. And so what Paul does is he begins to wrap up this book. He takes us back to the foundations, takes us back to the truths that stand the test of time, truths that draw people to a place where they can be saved and they can know it. You see, if you think you're saved by some experience, then you're always looking for another experience to validate that. But if you know that you're saved because Christ died for your sins, and that you're saved by faith in what He has done for you, that never changes. Everything else is fluid. Some days you feel good, some days you feel lousy, some days you feel saved, some days you don't. But that doesn't change the truth. The truth is Christ died for our sins. And that when we receive Christ, He says, I declared the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and this is what you stand in. You stand in the gospel. And then He begins to outline, well, what is that gospel? It is by which also you are saved. And that's wonderful truth. This is 1 Corinthians 15:2. It's by which also you are saved. That's, I only started at 3 there. It's by which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And when he says that, he's challenging them because some of them, it seemed as if they may not even be believers. And actually, at one point, Paul says to them, he said, I want you to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. He does that because of their conduct. So he says, maybe you haven't really believed. You believed emptily. You haven't believed truly, because when you truly believe, that's what you are saved. You are saved by the word that was preached. You are saved unless you believe emptily, unless there wasn't true belief, true faith. But where true faith is, this gospel causes us to be saved and it causes us to stand. And that's what Paul writes to him. He says, let's get back to basics. Let's get back to the foundations. May I never drift from the basics. May God give me grace to preach from the foundations that stand the test of time. And those foundations are founded on what God has done, not what man has done. They're founded on what God has established. Listen, the centrality of the whole history of the human race hangs on the cross of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. There's where it stands. And there's where we look to. And when confusion comes, and when we don't know which way to turn, and when uncertainty rises in our minds, turn freshly to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and appreciate what it is that Jesus Christ has done for you. For I delivered, he says, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Sometimes you hear about preachers and you say, how can they be a pastor or a preacher and they're not preaching the gospel? Why aren't they preaching the gospel? How come they're not telling people how to be saved? Well, you can't tell people what you don't have. You can't share what you haven't experienced. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:3. He said, I delivered to you what I also received. Praise God. If you have received the gospel, then the next step is to deliver the gospel. Amen? Amen. That's what it is. I've received the good news. Now I'm going to share the good news. That's what happened with the Apostle Paul. And he said, this is what I've received. And it says, first of all, or another scripture says, another version says, what's of first importance. And that's exactly what it says. For what I received, I pass to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. It's number one. Christ died for our sins. Share what Christ has done. Share what he has done at the cross, because this is the centrality of the gospel. And it is, he died for our sins for a reason. There has to be a reason why Christ died for our sins. The second thing that he speaks of is that he was buried, he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Tonight I'm going to talk about the death of Christ and the effect of it, why it's important. And I probably have shared this with you before, but I will share it again and again and again, that Christ died for our sins. What does it mean that he died for our sins? The next time we come together, we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what does that mean as far as our Christianity and our walk. But I want to start with this one here, what Christ did. He died for our sins. And the first thing I want to say is that he died for the punishment of our sins. Matthew 1:21 says, she will bring forth a son. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We need salvation from our sins. You know, sometimes we don't think our sin is all that serious. When I was at meetings at Bedeck, a young man came and asked me just this past week. And he said to me, you know, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus and all that. But he said, I look at my friends, and they're not. And I get to thinking, wow, they're not doing something all that wrong. But I guess I'm kind of thinking God is kind of like a tyrant. Maybe even like Hitler. I said, okay, well, what do you mean by that? Well, he's telling them, unless you love me, I'm going to throw you in hell. That sounds kind of like being a tyrant. That sounds kind of mean, doesn't it? He said, I like my friends. I don't want them to go to hell. But he's kind of saying, yeah, it's one way or the other. Unless you love me, I'm going to throw you in hell. So I said, well, let's talk about Hitler for a few minutes. I said, Hitler killed 6 million Jews. You believe that? Yeah, I believe that. Do you think he should be punished for that? Absolutely. He should receive the fullest punishment that he can get for what he's done wrong. Now let's talk about your friends and everybody else. I said, you don't know how serious sin is. You don't understand how horrible sin really is. Because if you did, you'd say God was just to throw everybody into hell for all eternity. You think that Hitler's sin was horrible enough for him to get punished, but you don't think your friend's sin is quite as bad. But what I'm telling you tonight is that your sin and their sin is just as horrible as Hitler's sin. You don't understand how serious sin is. Hitler would never kill 6 million Jews if Adam and Eve had not disobeyed God once. Once. One act of disobedience caused the fall of the entire human race. One sin, friends. And if we don't understand the seriousness of sin, we don't appreciate that Christ died for our sins. We don't understand how the consequences of one sin. One sin leads to another sin, leads to another, to another. How long before the first murder happened?
Not long.
The next generation. That's all it took. Cain kills Abel. Why? Because sin had come into the world. And so God takes sin so seriously. Your sin will receive the same punishment as Hitler's. You get that? Do you believe that? Do you live as if that's true? Do you really think that sin is that serious? And as I spoke to this young man about it, suddenly it was like a light came on. He says, okay, I get it. I see it. I see that God must pour out. He must pour out the fullness of all of his wrath, all of his anger. Now, the anger of Almighty God is not a small thing, is it? He must pour out the fullness of his anger on one sin. He must. Justice demands it. Just as you would say, justice demands that Hitler should be punished, so it falls back on you that justice demands that you should be punished. That every human being on earth should be punished because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we begin to grasp the horror of sin, I mean, if you've seen any photos or visual effects of the Holocaust, and when you see what's going on there or read about it, you recoil in horror at it. You are completely dumbfounded at the wickedness of humanity, that these things could be done from one human being to another. But if you could get into the mind of Almighty God and you could see what he sees when sin occurs, when the smallest sin occurs, the horror of it is as bad as the Holocaust. We don't think that way, do we? We are immune to much of what sin is. We have been conditioned. We're like the frog who gets in the water and it slowly warms up. We get used to it, and the frog eventually cooks to death in the boiling water. But if you throw a frog in boiling water, he hops out. If you put a frog in warm water and you slowly heat it up, he cooks to death. He never hops out. He gets acclimatized to it. We have become so acclimatized to sin, we have no idea of how serious it is. We have no idea of what the consequences are of our one small, teeny, weeny sin. And yet, if Christ was to come and die for sin, that one sin would cause him to suffer as much as all the sin in the world. The smallest so-called sin in our eyes would cause as much agony and as much suffering and as much pain as Jesus experienced for all the sins of the world. You see, he suffered complete agony for sin. And that complete agony for sin will cover any sin, but it is the same agony that he would have to receive for one. Do we get the picture a little bit? Do you understand how serious sin is? So when it says Christ died for our sins, there ought to be a great sigh of relief and a great thanksgiving to a God who would send his Son to take the fullness of the wrath of Almighty God on his shoulders. Look at a man. We went through this in the book of Acts. Let's look at a man like Cornelius. He was a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as everyone was in his household. He gave generously to the poor, and he prayed regularly to God. What do you think of this guy? Looking pretty good, eh? He was looking like, yeah, I mean, look at him. What was he doing? Devout. God-fearing. Everyone in his household, he taught his household well. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. Well, most people would say, if anybody's going to heaven, he is. Right? Not necessarily. However, that's a common way of the people think. If, I mean, look at him. And it doesn't say he was insincere. He was sincere. He wasn't a hypocrite. He wasn't a fake. He was someone who was a genuine worshiper of God. About the night after the day, he saw clearly in the vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. That is, this man was a seeker of God. This man was a worshiper of God with all that he knew. And God took notice of that. And that's not unimportant that people seek the Lord. He was a seeker of God. So send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. He'll tell you what you must do. He told us. And so later on, as the Apostle Paul, Peter, appears, this is what Peter says what happened. He told us how an angel had appeared to him, to Cornelius, in his home, and had told him, send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He will tell you how you and everyone in your household can be what?
Saved.
So with all that this man was doing, he was not saved. All of his religion and all of his devotion, genuine as it was, did not save him. He needed to be saved from his sins, just like anybody else. And that's why the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Everyone needs to be saved. And so we've discovered here in Acts 10:42, as Peter is preaching to Cornelius, he says, he commanded us to preach to the people and testify, it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, the name of Jesus, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Cornelius needed to be saved. All of his religion couldn't get him there. Nicodemus was told he had to be born again. All of his religion couldn't get him there. Nicodemus was a sincere man who came seeking the Lord at night, and we discover he was a man who defended Jesus in the Sanhedrin. He was a man who was there even at the end and was involved in looking after Jesus' body. This man was a man who loved God and wanted to walk with him. However, he still needed to be born again. He was told, you had to be born again. The problem is, sometimes we're like the Pharisee. Simon the Pharisee had a big feast, invited Jesus to come. Didn't care about Jesus. He wanted to trip him up somehow. And a woman comes in. And this woman falls down and begins to weep. And as she's weeping, she wipes his feet with her hair. She weeps on his feet, falls at the feet of Jesus, and weeps there in sorrow, in repentance, and in devotion to Jesus Christ. And as she does this and wipes his feet with her hair, here's what Simon the Pharisee says. This man, if he were a prophet, Luke 7:39, would know and who and what manner of woman this is, touching him, for she is a sinner. Ha! She's a sinner. It is very likely that this woman was a prostitute, a woman who had sold her body. And there she was, broken over her sin, coming to Jesus Christ. But all that he could see was, she's a sinner, and she lets him touch her. Oh, he's unclean now. He's unclean because he let that woman touch her. But what was Simon the Pharisee missing? That he was a sinner, right? He didn't see his own sin. How easy it is to see other people's sin. Oh, it stands out, doesn't it? It glares at you. You notice it so quickly, and you're ready to speak about it, or at least to humph about it, right? Oh, there's sin. Oh, that person. Oh, this person. I'm sure right now there's probably somebody you can think about where you have already done that more than once. Oh, that person and their sin, right? Don't forget your own. Oh, stop for a moment tonight and reflect on your own sin and its consequences. Reflect on that, not only for salvation, but reflect on it as a believer in Jesus Christ. We are very quick to see other people's sins. We are very slow to see our own. And yet the Word of God tells us, the Word of God encourages us, that we are to call on God. In Psalm 139, search me, O God. Try me. See if there's any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. God wants us to be convicted of our own sin. And as we do, then we will do something about it. We won't turn to Jesus, nor will we lean on Jesus, nor will we appreciate the cross. What happens? What can happen? Even for a Christian, after a while, oh yeah, well, if that's old hat, I know Christ died for my sins. Well, let's move on. Let's move on to something higher. That's what Chuck Templeton had to say to Billy Graham many years ago. He was a preacher who preached alongside of Billy Graham, was involved in the early days when Billy Graham was preaching. He came to Billy Graham after a while and said, Billy, he said, you know, we've got to move on to more dignified stuff. It seems like we're just preaching the same message over and over again. We need to get more advanced here. We need to get more cultured. We should go for more schooling. That's what he was telling Billy. Billy Graham said, this message is changing lives. I'm going to keep on preaching it. Many years later, Ch- Chuck Templeton landed, he walked away from it all and actually became an atheist. And I was in a bookstore, and you probably heard me say this before, but I come across a book, Why There Is No God, by Chuck Templeton. So I picked it up, and I started to read the beginning. And in the beginning of this book, Why There Is No God, Chuck Templeton writes, this is like 30, 40 years later, I was in a hotel room, and while I was there, I noticed, I flicked the TV on, and old Billy was preaching. So I thought, I wonder if he's preaching anything different than he preached 30, 40 years ago. To my disgust, I discovered that he was preaching the same old message that he had started with. He never changed. And I was standing there reading this. I was in the bookstore, and I actually shouted out, Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for those who are going to be faithful to preach the same old message. Because that's what changes lives. That's what Billy Graham said to him. This message changes lives. And he kept preaching that message, and it did change lives all down through the ages. Christ died for our sins. When people know they're a sinner, they're going to look for a Savior. When they don't know they're a sinner, why should they bother? No problem. We're all going to heaven. God is good, etc., etc. All these statements come gushing out of people's mouths because they don't want to stand in the place of the convicted, guilty sinner who is headed for an eternal hell. Nobody wants to stand there, so let's find a way out of it. Instead of coming to Jesus Christ and finding the one way out of it, they try every other way, and they miss heaven. They miss heaven. What a tragedy it is. And so even tonight, as we consider that Christ died for our sins, if we don't understand the importance of sin, we don't appreciate that he died for them. We don't understand the consequences sometimes of what our sin is. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:12, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. They measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Now that sounds like a tongue twister. But in the end it says, you don't compare yourself to other people. If you do, you're not smart. So it's not, oh, I'm higher than this one or I'm higher than that one. At least there's people under me. Well, I know there's a lot of people worse than I am. So I'm somewhere in the middle of the pack. I think I'm okay. You're not okay. None of us are okay. There is no difference. There is no difference. All have sinned. That's what the Bible says. For there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Take your place. Take your place as a Hitler. Take your place as the chief of sinners. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said about himself? This is a faithful saying, 1 Timothy 1:15. And worthy of all acceptance, worthy to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. What? The Apostle Paul? Did he say, of whom I was chief? I am chief. Oh, friends, take your place as the chief of sinners tonight. Take your place if that's what you are without Christ, without His Spirit working in you. You're full of sin. Here's what the Bible says in the book of James. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Now get a hold of that. Whatever is not being living in dependence on God is sin. You don't have to go out and get drunk and get stoned or mess around with somebody to be a sinner. All you have to do is not trust Jesus Christ. Not live in dependence upon Him. It's not hard to sin. Anytime that I am not trusting Jesus Christ, not walking by faith, I'm sinning. Whoa. Whoa. It's easy to sin. Whatever is
whenever
not.
You yell them
what's that?
Whenever you yell in your life, you're sinning.
Yes, but think about it in this way. If I'm not living in dependence on God in this moment, I'm sinning. I don't have to go out and commit some horrible crime. I just have to turn away from trusting in Jesus to sin. Do you know how much you need Jesus Christ? You need Him every second. You need Him every moment. Christianity has to be lived in dependence upon God. And I say this tonight so that we might understand, we're the chief of sinners. You're the chief of sinners. You're the Hitler. You're the worst of the worst. You're the lowest of the low. Never mind the other person who you think is the lowest of the low. Take your place there. And as you do, then there's two things that you understand. First of all, you understand I need Jesus Christ to die for my sins. I need him to take my punishment. And you understand something else. I need him to do all the living for me too. That's next week's message. But for tonight, we need to understand that Christ is the only hope for sinners. The only hope. That is why the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the only hope for humanity. It is the only one, as Paul said in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. My only hope is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. It is by faith in Jesus Christ, and it is through the gospel. And we cannot be ashamed of it. Why? Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Against all ungodliness, the wrath of God is being revealed. I'm going to change this just because it's being taped, so battery's dead. Can you get me through? My hearing aid is telling me batteries are dead. My batteries are dead in my head, too. I might just stop in the middle. I need batteries. Thank you. I know you can hear me. This is for the taping. I got in trouble because I didn't tape a message in Bedex.
I know. Everybody's disappointed
here. This is the first message that I preached in Bedex, and the second one is the one I'm preaching next week. But I'll tell you what, you can't put the Holy Spirit on tape.
I know.
So what God did there, he may not do here, but he did something.
Yeah.
We know this incredible verse in John 3:16. John 3:16 speaks about God's love. But then in John 3:36 it says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, because the wrath of God abides on him, hangs over him. Wherever you go, the wrath of God is hanging over you if you're not saved. And it can fall any moment. And when it falls, nobody can stop it. There's only one person that can stop the wrath of God from falling on you, and that is Jesus Christ. There's no other. He's the only one that can hold back the fullness of the anger of Almighty God, which must be poured out on sin. Only Jesus can get between you and the wrath of the Father, the wrath of God. It's not even just the wrath of the Father, it's the wrath of the Lamb as well. Remember what Jesus said in John 8:21? Once more Jesus said to them, I'm going away. You will look for me, you will die in your sin. Where you go, I cannot come. If you die in your sins, you cannot come to heaven. God will not allow one sin into heaven. Think if he did. One sin started the whole mess down here. One sin, what was it? Was it murder? No. It was simple disobedience to God. One act of disobedience to God put the whole human race in misery. Do you think for a second God is going to allow you into heaven with one sin? You will not get in. Not with one sin. You cannot get in with one sin. All your sins must be paid for. And the only place they can be paid for is at the cross of Jesus Christ. And unless you trust him as your Savior, unless you understand how lost you are, you will never be saved. Unless you understand the desperation of what your sin has produced in your life already, and that you will go to the eternal fires of hell, and you will deserve to be there unless you turn to Jesus Christ. And if you turn to him, you will be saved. If you don't, you won't. It won't matter whatever else you do in life. It won't matter a whit if you miss heaven. This is what God's word says. Look at Revelation 6:16. They call on the mountains and the rocks to fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. It is the wrath of Jesus Christ. It is His wrath that will be poured out on that day. It is the wrath, the anger of Almighty God, the anger of Jesus. Yes, the suffering servant, the one who died on that cross. It's amazing that you could see these two phrases, two words in the same phrase, wrath and lamb. Because it was the Lamb of God who meekly and mildly, who lovingly gave Himself for your sins on that cross, who took the wrath of the Father on Himself so that you would not experience the wrath on the last day. But He will pour out that wrath. Why? Because God is just. Because Jesus is just. Because He must pour out His anger on sin. If He didn't, He wouldn't be God and He wouldn't be just. The great day of their wrath has come. And who can withstand it? Oh, what a wonder that Jesus Christ would come and take our place. We know that there's crime and there's punishment. Well, here's the crime, there's the punishment. It should balance out. It should balance, right? If we don't understand how serious the crime is, we won't have any idea what the punishment is. That's why people say there's no hell. Because they don't think they've committed any crime. They don't think it's that serious. And so they don't understand that the scales will balance, that God will be just. Your crime is your sin. My sin produces my death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And that death is, the Bible speaks about the second death. The sea gave up its dead which were in it. Death and grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. And death and the grave were thrown in the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. This is the consequences. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. I can't pretty that up. That's what it says. This is the consequences of sin. This is what happens. My sin. But oh, thank God Christ died for our sins. Thank God that there is Christ's death to balance the scale. Thank God that what He did here was sufficient to take care of my sin, so that the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ bore that. He bore that death. He bore that cross. He took that punishment. He took the lake of fire. He took hell. He took all the judgment of Almighty God on His shoulders so that the scales would balance for you. Are they balanced for you tonight? Are they truly balanced for you? Oh, if they are, then you're going to be appreciating the cross every single day of your life. If they are not balanced, then you will find it won't be Christ's death, it'll be yours. Who's on this side of the scale in your life this very night? Oh, thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done there, Lord. Thank you that you suffered, that you were crucified, that you took all that needed to be taken for us to be saved. So what can we do? We know that God made Him who had no sin to become sin for us. He became sin so that the wrath of God fell on Him. He had to become everything that your sin had produced. He had to take on the sin of the world so that in Him we become the righteousness of God. We become right in the sight of God. I tell you, it's not an unimportant thing. That's why the Bible said it's of first importance that Christ died for my sins. I just give this as a little illustration. What's stopping the rain from hitting these people?
The umbrella.
What's stopping the wrath of God from falling on you? The blood of Jesus. He has done it. And oh, we thank Him every single day that He has taken our sin on Himself on the tree. Absolutely, and we ought to, but at the same time, the Bible tells us that He did it for the joy that was set before Him, which was our salvation. And so we can feel sorrow for what He suffered, but we ought to see more than that. We ought to see that there my sin was paid. And there, so there's a great heart of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that the price is paid. Thank you that you won me to yourself. Thank you, Lord. He was willing to do this for us. You know, sometimes people are too proud to take charity. Oh, no, I never take charity. Oh, no. Nope. Even if they were busted flat, needed help in a bad way, nope, never take charity. Well, listen, we're the bums, and we need charity. We have, there's no other source. There's no self-rising here. There's no self-determination here that's going to get us forward. We need the charity of God. We need the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ our Lord, dying for us. And we need to humble ourselves and accept it and trust Him. We need to do it now. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You Christ died for our sins. And Father, we just pray that You'll give us understanding. You'll give us appreciation. And You'll also, Lord, make sin exceedingly sinful to us. Your word tells us that sin is rotten to the core. Help us to see every time how serious sin is, that we might turn from it and turn to You and appreciate You more. In Jesus' name. Amen.